At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
If you were with us last Sunday, you know that we began a new sermon series anchored in Luke chapter 6. This series is called Speak Plainly, and we're looking at the message of the movement that Jesus began. Throughout our study of Luke's gospel, we have seen that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and then launched a public ministry at the age of about 30 up around the area of Capernaum. And in his public ministry, Jesus performed a number of miracles, but he also taught a number of sermons. It was his regular custom to go into the synagogue on Saturdays and to preach there. And he also preached in many other settings in many other times. Now, what did Jesus preach as he went about preaching in his public ministry? Well, one of his early sermons is recorded for us in Luke chapter 6, a sermon that has been coined the Sermon on the Plain, because it is said that this message was preached from a flat place. Throughout this series, we're walking through it. If you were with us last Sunday, you know that we saw the beginning of that message. Today, we're going to see the introduction to that message as we look at verses 20 through 26. But as we prepare for those verses, I want to set the table by having us imagine we were present that day as Jesus preached this message. So what has transpired? Well, there was a particular night that Jesus went up onto a mountain and he spent the night in prayer. And the next morning, he called these 12 men into his presence and named them, appointed them, called them to be apostles. And then, after that moment of calling them to be apostles, Jesus descended the mountain with the 12, where he came upon a large crowd that had gathered on a flat place. Now, you can imagine if you were one of the apostles who was called that day, what it would have felt like to walk down the mountain with Jesus. It would have been pretty exciting. You no doubt would have thought that your life was going to be marked by a significant amount of blessing. I mean, there was something in Jesus that caused them to walk away from much. Matthew, a lucrative tax collector, walked away from that in order to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew, James and John left their fishing business in order to follow Jesus. Why? Because there was something they saw in him, but also because they assumed that following him would lead to blessing. So as Jesus is walking down with the disciples, they are no doubt expecting a life of blessing. Well, when they get down to that flat place and begin to interact with the crowd, Jesus reinforces this view by beginning to clear up the things that they misunderstood, but also by healing all who were sick and by casting out demons from all who were oppressed. So the apostles watching this would have felt even more excited. Wow, our hope, our anticipation is going to come true. Jesus, if he will do this for them, what will he do for us? Well, after witnessing this season of miracles, Jesus begins to preach, and this is what he says, beginning in verse 20. It says, "And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples." There were a lot of people there. There were the core and the committed, his disciples and the apostles. They're also the curious. But when Jesus is getting ready to preach this message, he's looking at those who were committed to him. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples, including the apostles. And this is what he said. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The apostles walked down the mountain with Jesus, expecting a life of blessing, and Jesus reinforces it by performing these miracles. But then Jesus opens his mouth, and they're thinking, we're blessed. But in Jesus' opening words of this sermon, he's going to define what his blessing looks like in this life. And what he says, no doubt, was surprising to the apostles. And certainly, it's also surprising to us. Because Jesus said that the blessed life is poor and not rich. The blessed life is hungry and not full. The blessed life is weeping and not laughing. The blessed life is persecuted. It's not popular. Now, as Jesus mentions these things, he is clarifying and changing their expectation of what their life would look like following him. And it's important for us to reflect on the significance of what Jesus says here as we unpack these verses of this sermon together. So this morning in our study of these verses, I want us to see two things. The first thing I want us to see is that with Jesus, there is no fine print. With Jesus, there is no fine print. Now, we live in a world with lots of fine print, don't we? I mean, don't believe me? Think of the last medicine you saw advertised on television. In the 30-second advertisement, the first 15 seconds talk about how this medication will give you nothing but life and happiness. But the second half of the ad, while they're still showing you these visuals of people throwing a football or somehow taking a bath on the beach, how did the tub get there? They give you these visuals, but what they are saying as you see these visuals is the fine print. This drug will kill you. This drug will leave you blind. This drug will have your arms and legs fall off. It's the fine print. That's what gets you, right? Not just in medications, but we find this in other areas of life. How many of you read the terms and conditions of the things that you sign online? They give you that little box. Do you read it or do you just click it? I realize this is 9:45 at service. Some of you have read it. Many of you don't. You just click it, and you don't realize that you've given them control over your life forever. It's the fine print that gets you. Because of that, we might expect that there's some fine print in following Jesus. That Jesus is promising all of these things, but it's not telling us of difficulty that we might experience. But friends, that's not what we see here. See, there is a version of Christianity that is promoted around the world that people will tell you that if you follow Jesus, everything will work out for you and you'll always have plenty of money and life will be great. That is said by some in Jesus' name, but it's not what Jesus said. Because Jesus is going to demonstrate and talk about what life looks like following him. Blessed, but maybe blessed in a different way than we would expect. See, when Jesus begins to demonstrate his ministry, no doubt he is showing them these miracles. The sick are healed. The demon-oppressed have the demons cast out. But we saw last Sunday that this experience was like a preview of a coming attraction. This level, you know, clearing the hospital, this only happened around Jesus in his earthly life. And even miracles that we might see today, they're just a hint, they're just a foretaste of what is to come. The full deliverance from sin and death and demonic activity won't come until Jesus returns to establish his kingdom upon the earth. See, we see in this moment that Jesus does tell us that there are benefits associated with following him. But when he begins to preach this message, he also wants to let them know that difficulty was coming. What kind of difficulty? Well, he says the life with him is certainly a life that is blessed, but it's also a life that might experience poverty. It's also a life that might have hunger. It's also a life where there might be tears that we are weeping. It also is a life that might experience rejection from others. See, following him is a blessed life, but this blessed life will have difficulty now. This is super important for us to remember, for us to know, because we live a life that connects to different parts of these statements, do we not? There are times when the money doesn't go as far as we need it to go. There are times when our desires are not fully met. There are times when we weep because of loss in this life or suffering or difficulties that we are experiencing. And there are times when we stand with Jesus that we are rejected by family, friends, or the world around us. See, Jesus doesn't want this to be lost on us. He doesn't put it in the fine print, but the subject of his most famous sermon, he begins to lay it out from the very beginning. Life with him is blessed, but in this life, following him might lead to some difficulties. Now, when we think about all of that, we need to come to an understanding of what the word blessed even means. Chuck Swindoll makes this statement about blessing. He says, it, talking about the word blessed, describes transcendent happiness, the kind that neither depends upon earthly fortunes nor falters before temporal hardships. A blessed person possesses what we would call joy. In other words, to be blessed means to have joy regardless of our circumstances. And so when Jesus talks about the difficulties that we will experience, he's saying that it's possible for us to have joy, for us to have a settled soul, even if we are experiencing poverty, even if we are experiencing hunger, even if we are experiencing sorrow, even if we are experiencing persecution, it is possible for us to have a settled soul. Now, how can that possibly be? How can it be that we would have a settled soul even if our circumstances were falling apart? Well, friends, it's possible for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's possible because difficulty is temporary. Difficulty is temporary. This life will have struggles, but those struggles won't go on forever. They're temporary in this life. Look at what Jesus says. He doesn't just say that we will experience poverty, but he says that we're a part of his kingdom. He doesn't just say that we will be hungry. He says you're hungry now, but in the future, we will be satisfied, fully satisfied. We might weep now, but there will be a day where we will laugh. We might be persecuted now, but there will be reward that will come. See, friends, our struggle right now is only temporary in this life. So whatever it is that we're going through, whatever burden that we are carrying, whatever is driving us to sorrow or is depleting the resources that we have access to, whatever desire we have that is going unfulfilled, friends, we can have joy because there is something that we know that this struggle is only temporary. How temporary is it? Well, we need to remember that we have an eternal calendar. We have an eternal calendar. The things that Jesus has promised to do for us, he has not promised to do for us all of those things today. But he has an eternity to deliver on all of those things. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, if we think that everything that we will ever be blessed with in Christ, we already have and we are already experiencing right now, then we are most to be pitied. Because even as we follow Christ, we still experience difficulty. And even as we follow him, the difficulty might even increase in this life as persecution is a part of it. But we need to remember that Jesus is not limited only to this life to deliver his promises, but he has an eternity to deliver those things. So put these two ideas together. There are things that we deal with right now that are temporary. In eternity, we will deal with them no longer. We might deal with chronic pain for 25 years, but we will not have chronic pain that we will deal with for eternity. This is what is hinted at and talked about in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, we saw this verse last week. It bears repeating here. A description of the end is given for us, and it says this: I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And what will he do? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The things that we deal with right now, these difficulties, are temporary. In eternity, God will replace them with something better that we will enjoy forevermore. Because of that, we can have joy. Because of that, we can call our lives blessed, even if we go through difficulties today. And while we endure these difficulties today, we need not forget the many spiritual blessings we have access to in this very moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We have been blessed. It is accessible to us right now, these spiritual blessings. So what are some of these blessings that we have access to today? Well, one of them is forgiveness for our sins. You know, a little bit ago, we just confessed our sins to God. How do we have any confidence that those sins would be forgiven? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of the many spiritual blessings that we have access to in Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we might be truly forgiven. A second of these spiritual blessings is that we have been indwelt with his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, from the moment of our belief, the Spirit has come to dwell within us, not only to confirm our identity as God's child, but also to empower us for the righteous life he's called us to live and to equip us to serve and be a blessing to others. See, this is some of the spiritual blessings that we have access to today. Even while we experience the difficulties of this life, we have access to these spiritual blessings. But even beyond those two, we're part of the body. We're not left alone. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says that we who were far off have been brought near. We've been connected as a part of the body of Christ so that we're not alone either in eternity or in this life now. Dear friends, we have access to spiritual blessings in Christ. So these difficulties we experience are temporary. God will deliver on them on his eternal calendar, and he's blessed us spiritually in the meantime. Because of that, we have access to a blessed life, even if we are going through hard times. So what does all of this mean for us? A couple of applications I want to draw to our attention today. First application, it really is coming out of this theme from this quote from Harry Ironside. He says, all the suffering the people of God will ever know is right here on earth, for they will have joy forever with him in the world beyond. I'm just going to let that sit there for a minute. All the suffering the people of God will ever know is right here on earth, for they will have joy forever with him in eternity. If that's true, then what might we make of the suffering that we endure? The first thing we need to remember is that as we suffer, we have fellowship with him. As we suffer, we have fellowship with Jesus. If we are connected to Jesus, if we are following him, then we can have fellowship with him even as we go through difficulty, because he understands difficulty. This is what we see in Hebrews chapter 2 of Jesus. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus has gone through difficulty, and he did so displaying his righteousness. Therefore, he is able to help us when we go through difficulties. What kind of difficulties did Jesus go through? Well, Jesus went through poverty. The Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. So when we go through a season of lack, Jesus can relate to us. Not only that, he experienced hunger. Certainly when he was in the wilderness and he was fasting as he was being tempted by Satan, Jesus knows what it means to be hungry. Therefore, he is able to assist and relate to us when we experience a desire that goes unmet. Not only that, but Jesus wept. He knows what it means to weep. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He wept as he looked out at the city that was rejecting him as he approached Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus knows sorrow. A man of sorrows is how he is described in the book of Isaiah. Jesus can relate to us as we weep and as we experience sorrow in this life. And was Jesus persecuted? Friends, Jesus wrote the book on being persecuted, as the Gospels detail his rejection by the people and ultimately his crucifixion upon the cross. Jesus understands all of these things. And because he has gone through these things, when we go through them, we have a fellowship with him in the midst of suffering. Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. As you walk through difficulty in this life, you have fellowship with the God who created you. But second, we need to know what we're promised. We need to know what we're promised. Sometimes we get it twisted. Sometimes we get it confused. We think that we're promised access to everything Jesus will do eventually right now. But that's not what he's promised. He said that the poverty and hunger and sorrow and persecution will be a part of this life. He's not promised everything right now. So we need to remember and know what we have been promised. You know, we have not been promised a cancer-free July. But we have been promised a cancer-free eternity. Amen? We've not been promised a conflict-free 2026. But we have been promised a conflict-free eternity. Amen? We've not been promised to live like a rock star right now. But we have been promised a life upon the rock for all eternity. Amen? We've not been promised to live like a king right now. But we have been promised a room with the King of Kings for all eternity. Amen? Amen. We've not been promised unanimous popularity right now. But we have been promised inclusion in a forever and glorious community in eternity. Dear friends, we need to remember what we have been promised. We need to know that Jesus has not tried to slide one past us, but in his very first sermon, in the introduction to that sermon, he lets us know that our life in him is blessed, though it may experience difficulty now. But it can be called blessed because of the way that he walks with us through that time and because of what he has promised to do for us in forever. So the first thing we see is that with Jesus, there is no fine print. But there's a second thing that I think is important for us to see in these verses, and it really deals with what we see in verses 24 through 26, the woe section. And it has to do with pitying the fool. Pitying the fool. Now, I use the word pity here because I think it's appropriate for the word that Jesus uses that we see here translated as woe. Again, Dr. Swindoll makes this statement about it. He says, woe is a mournful word uttered in response to personal anguish or prompted by pity for the suffering of another. It can also convey a warning as if to say, I deeply pity you if this is true. So the word woe is connected to pity. I pity you because you have chosen something or you're experiencing something that leads to demise and death and not to life. Dr. Swindoll defines woe this way, connected to pity. Or we might be familiar with Mr. T, who famously said, I pity the fool. A few giggles those of us who lived through the 80s understand this. You know, I put this up here because I've been so blessed by Dr. Swindoll's ministry, and he's 90 years on the planet. I don't know that he's ever been on a slide with Mr. T. So you're welcome, Dr. Swindoll. But I put this here because there is a life that Jesus says is to be pitied. There's a person that is to be pitied. This introduction to the message doesn't just include blessings, but it goes on to say, basically, I pity the fool who has chosen a certain kind of life. I pity the fool that has chosen to place their deepest trust in something or someone besides me. What does Jesus say? What's the life that is to be pitied? Jesus says, I pity the rich. I pity the rich. Now, he's not here saying that all who have wealth are to be pitied. What he is saying here is a particular kind of rich person, someone who has made their entire life's focus that of gathering things. Jesus said, if you have made the focus of your life the accumulation of stuff, then you are to be pitied because you have received everything you're going to receive. And you've received it already, and it's already breaking. The warranty has already expired. It's already losing its value. It's already depreciating. Jesus said, if we have placed our faith, our hope, our satisfaction, the focus of our lives on the accumulation of things, we are to be pitied. He goes further. He doesn't just say that that's the only one that's to be pitied. He says, the one to be pitied also is the one who is full now, the one who has every desire satisfied now. Now, he's not again saying that it's wrong to have our desire satisfied. There are a number of legitimate desires satisfied. When I'm thirsty, I'm very satisfied when I get a drink of water. That's not an affront to God. But friends, what is being said here is that if we have made the focus of our life the satisfaction of our desires, ultimately, we are to be pitied. If that is what our life is all about, satisfying our physical desires, satisfying our sexual desires, if we have made that the focus of our lives, then we are to be pitied. Why? Because they may be satisfied now, but in eternity, which is way longer than now, in eternity, we'll experience hunger. Jesus goes on and says that another life to be pitied is the life that laughs now. Now again, Jesus is not saying it's bad to laugh. He's not saying that we should live a joyless life. Jesus had plenty of joy. Jesus smiled and laughed often, I believe. But friends, if we have the focus of our life, if our life is all about amusement, if we are amusing ourselves to death, then Jesus says our life is to be pitied. Why? Because right now is all we get. In eternity, there will be mourning and there will be weeping. And he goes further. He says, another life to be pitied is the life that is popular now. Everybody speaks well of this person. Now again, Jesus is not saying we should be as big a jerk as we could possibly be. What he is saying, though, is that this world has rejected him. And if this world rejected him and we stand with him, there will be times this world will reject us. And if we live our lives in such a way to merely gain the popularity and the applause of others today, then there will come a time when our reward will not be there because we've been rewarded with the applause of men in this life. Friends, Jesus wants us to know, no fine print, that there is a kind of life that this world celebrates. A life that has every desire met, a life that has lots of money in the account, a life that laughs and experiences tons of amusement, a life that is very popular. This is the life that is celebrated in this world. But if all we had were the things of this world and we don't have him, then we are to be pitied. So the question that I want to ask today is, do you have a life that is to be pitied? You have a life that is to be pitied. As it says in these verses, what is the source of our consolation? Now, the word consolation is a word that is used twice in the first six chapters of Luke's gospel. One of the places where the word consolation is used is in chapter 6, verse 24, where it says this, it says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." In other words, if we trust in this life and everything in this life and we're only about the accumulation of things in this life, then our only consolation will be in this life. But there's a different thing that we can find as the source of our consolation. And that's the other place that the word consolation is used in these verses. And that's back in chapter 2 and verse 25. We saw this back in January as we looked at an account of a man named Simeon who was in the temple area as Jesus is presented for dedication. And it says, and this man named Simeon was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for who? He was waiting for Jesus. His consolation, Simeon's consolation, was in Christ. The rich of this world, some of their consolation is only in the things that they accumulate. What Jesus is driving home here, and I think Luke, directed by the Spirit, uses these two words intentionally to highlight the question, who or what is the source of your true consolation? What is your life built on? Is it built on Christ or is it built on something else? Ask it another way. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior? And are you following him with your life? Now, many of you who are in this room today, as we walk through this, it is confirmed what God has already done in your soul, and it's resonating, and you're leaning in, and you're thinking about the blessing that it is to know what Christ has promised you in eternity, and you remember when you trusted him as your Savior, and you're following him in obedience today. Know that you can live that life of joy and blessing today, knowing of what he has promised in the future. But friends, there are others who are here today who I believe as we've walked through this message, you realize that you are living that life that is to be pitied. You have made something other than the God who created you the center of your existence. And you are seeing that your consolation is tied only to this life, and eternity is a long time, and you're wondering if there's anything for you on the other side. Know that Jesus came. Jesus did the miracles in Luke 6. He preached the message of the Sermon on the Plain to give you an invitation to find your consolation in him. And this morning, if you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, may this message be your invitation today to center your soul on him, to believe that his death upon the cross paid the penalty that your sins deserve. Confess your sins to him, receive his forgiveness, and follow him in a life of obedience from here. Dear friends, as you reflect upon your response, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you that you don't just have like this fine print, that you're hiding these things from us. But Lord, you made clear from the beginning that as we follow you, we get to live this blessed life, but this blessed life will have difficulty now, even as you dry every tear in eternity. Lord, may we not be disillusioned. May we lean in and trust you. And Lord, may we experience your spiritual blessings today as we await the consummation of all things when you return to this earth. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.